Colossians chapter 1, beginning with verse 9, hear now the word of the Lord. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and has brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Have you ever been in a conversation with someone and then maybe all of a sudden the conversation turns to politics? Never. And just after talking with somebody, you tend to hate them at the end of that conversation. Or you're just trying to teach your kids something, trying to make them aware of something simple. Then all of a sudden, you're an evil person. You're trying to ruin their life. And you go both run, walk away in a huff out of that conversation, and you stop and wonder, like, what just happened? You never intended it to become intense. You never meant for it to be combative, but here you are, all upset. Everybody's all upset. It makes you think that there is some unseen force at work manipulating your conversation. Well, let's be honest, sometimes there are unseen forces that are behind the scenes, working behind the scenes, that tend to influence our conversations and our behaviors and relationships. Sometimes that force behind the scene is simply our anxiety or our fear, or it might be our busyness or laziness or greed or lust. These are just a few of the unseen forces that could be emotional forces that could be influencing our conversations with other people, or influencing our relationships altogether. They're working behind the scenes, pulling and pushing us, and it comes out in certain words that we use, or the silence, the words we don't use, right? Well, the ancient world definitely believed in the power of unseen forces in their lives. In the ancient Roman and Greek world, and the gods were held sway over the reactions of people, so that if there was a war in the heavenlies, well, there's got to be war down here down on earth, or vice versa. There happens to be a war here on earth. Well, the gods must be upset with one another. Dominions, powers, principalities in the heavenly realms pushed and pulled human beings in many different directions. And the people of the ancient world this is how they thought, that it was the gods who were manipulating them. And they thought they were powerless over these dominions. A dominion is simply a jurisdiction of power and authority. And the Apostle Paul is often talking about the principalities and the powers of the world, especially in the book of Ephesus, but also Colossians here, because it was common in the ancient world and the people of the ancient world to be thinking this way about these gods who were pushing and pulling them all over the place. These heavenly dominions filled with gods of all sorts controlled people's lives, they thought, and livelihoods. crop success or crop failures or healthy births or romantic relationships even. These powers are always pulling and pushing in ways that we just don't understand as human beings. It's kind of like the force of media, I think, in our world today. We tend to be pushed and pulled in all sorts of directions based on the ideological bent of a particular news organization. There are forces behind the need for Russia to invade the Ukraine. In our world, there are many unseen forces that hold sway over our lives that we simply can't control or understand, like the movements of the economy, the stock market, poverty, election results, homelessness. We cannot see or control many of these forces that are behind the scenes of some of the most troubling issues that we have to face today as a people. Oh, we might not say that the reason we go to war is because, well, the gods in the heavens are up in a tiff with each other. But many today do seem to give some credit to, for example, the stars in the sky, and they believe in their horoscopes, have some control over their lives. They believe in those unseen forces up in space somewhere. But there are unseen forces in our world. They may be emotional, spiritual, physical, relational. We're not in control. We don't always understand why they push and pull us in this direction or that. And so sometimes we wonder whether we have any control over these things. Can we really choose our own actions, or are we just blind to whatever is pushing and pulling us and we don't have any control? Is that true? The Apostle Paul he's awaiting trial before Caesar as he's writing this letter in jail to the Colossian Christians. And there in his jail cell, he reflects on the power and principalities that he sees around him in his world. All the way up to the top, right? The Caesars, the governors, the kings, the presidents and prime ministers who have power in our lives and impact our lives. And he's aware of this cultural fear and a sense of hopelessness regarding their belief in these meddlesome, manipulating gods who are kind of pushing them and they just can't control their behavior. So he writes this letter to the holy people, he says in verse 2, to the holy people, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, the saints. That's the Christians, the brothers and sisters in Christ. That's you and me, followers of Jesus. You're the holy people. Holy means set apart, special, right? Special for God's purposes. So already he has this high view, and he's expressing this high view of the Colossian Christians and their faith. Faith, hope, and love have sprung to life in this small band of believers when the gospel reached their ears, and they believed it, and they decided to act upon it and live by it. So Paul says the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the world, he says in verse 6. And he sees that fruit growing among these believers here. Word about their love in the Spirit has reached his ears even in jail in Rome. But this small church also has many pressures. The Gentile believers who came to believe in Jesus are pressured by the Jewish believers in Jesus to add to their faith the laws of Moses. Others are trying to get everyone on board with other spiritual practices and asceticism, strict legalistic rules for living, to add that to their faith in Jesus. So Paul is writing this letter to the Colossians, the Colossian Christians, saying that when you've received Jesus, you've received it all. You've got it all. Christ is sufficient for you. His grace is sufficient for you. You don't need to add to your faith all of these laws and regulations in order to be saved, in order to be made right with God. You don't need to add to your faith all of these extra practices and spiritual, emotional, ecstatic experiences or whatever they are in order to be right with God. Christ is sufficient for you. And you don't need to try to manipulate the gods as others in their culture were doing with the pagan gods. So Paul begins his letter with praise and thanksgiving. He's thankful to God for the status of the believer who's been transferred from the dominion of darkness, and brought into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, and the forgiveness of sins. The believer is not under the sway of these unseen forces. The believer is not held to the authority of the dominion of darkness, because the believer is under new management in Christ Jesus. The believer is under new management under Christ's lordship. It's like being transferred to a new country where Jesus is in charge. Not the god of sex, not the god of money or greed, not the god of vanity or the god of anger or warfare. Jesus is in charge. You've been transferred to a new country under new leadership, new lordship. The believer is not helpless or powerless in the face of these unseen forces that are pushing and pulling us in the culture in this direction, in that direction. Why? Because Christ is king. Christ is king over all that exists. So this is a high view of Jesus he's talking about here. Now, Protestant Christians don't often pay a whole lot of attention to Christ the King Sunday, but Christ as king over every square inch of existence, material and spiritual, is a big emphasis for believers in the Reformed tradition. As Dutch theologian and statesman Abraham Kuyper is famously quoted as saying that not a square inch in this whole domain of human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, he does not cry, "Mind." There is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, doesn't cry, "Mine. That's mine." Right? This Sunday is a focus on Christ's reign over all the universe. It's a day for us to call us to faithfully and joyfully submit to Christ's rule in our lives. In other words, it's a reminder that Jesus isn't just Savior, my Savior, he's my Lord. He's my Lord, he's in charge of my life. But Jesus is not merely Lord over our individual lives if we believe in him. Christ is Lord over all creation and every human being, whether or not they acknowledge him as such. Jesus is king. There is no if or only for some people, or in a certain people in a certain country, or people of a certain culture. No, Christ is king, period. Christ is king. So the church recognizes that as so, celebrates that fact, and declares it to the whole world on this last Sunday before Advent begins. So first, we're looking at verses 9 through 14. Let's focus in on this passage here. It's a prayer for the Colossians. As I said, Paul begins with a prayer for the believers there. This prayer for the Colossians is chock full of meaning and meat. The prayer itself is helping the Colossian believers to remember who they are in Christ, what they have already in Christ, and their potential, the potential they have in Christ. So he begins at the second part of verse 9 saying, "We constantly ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way." Now, this isn't a secret knowledge that only some people have, that the elite have in the culture, and that's what was going on back in that day. This isn't knowledge just for the sake of having knowledge. It's a prayer for a knowledge and awareness of how God fulfills his purposes in Christ and how salvation is open to all and not just for the Jews. The Spirit of God will make you aware and teach you these things through the gospel. And the goal of this knowledge is ethical too. To live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way. That is to know what's important in life from God's holy perspective. To know what's important in life from God's holy perspective, not just from your personal opinions. Through the gospel, God gives us a knowledge to lead us to a deeper faith, a greater virtue, toward a more devout service of one another and toward God. He continues at the end of verse 10 saying, "Bearing fruit of every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened in all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light." So bearing good fruit, the fruit of good works, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened in the power of the Spirit so that you have patience and endurance, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father. What we do this week, what we're doing this week for Thanksgiving, right? Joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you. God the Father, who has qualified you to share in this inheritance, the holy people of the kingdom of light. So part of living a life worthy of the Lord and living to serve and please him in every way is this act of joyful thanksgiving. And that is joyfully thanking God every day for what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. For it is indeed by grace we have been saved, for he has qualified you to share in the inheritance. An inheritance is something you receive as a gift. It's not something you earn or deserve or work for. It is God who qualified you for the kingdom of light. So verse 13 continues. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. There's the passive part of that, of course. We have been rescued, we have been saved, and are transferred. We are transferred into, from the dominion of oppression and anger and depression and divisions and violence and bitterness and other such things that thrive in the darkness. The believer has been rescued from the land, as C.S. Lewis once put it in his Narnia series. The believer has been rescued from the land where it's always winter, but never Christmas. A depressing land, right? It's always winter, but never Christmas. We have been rescued from a wasteland where unseen forces seek to keep you in chaos, that seek to keep you in the slavery to sin, to lust, to drunkenness, to greed, and to pride, sloth. You've been moved from that kingdom, that country, where these things have undue influence and power in your life, where the prince of darkness rules. And you have been moved, transferred to a country of light, where the prince of light, the prince of peace, is in charge. And here in the kingdom of Christ's loving lordship, as it says in Romans chapter 8, neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present or the future or any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else at all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Nothing can separate us from his love, because we've been transferred from that dominion of darkness into the dominion of light. So we go to the next section of our passage, declaring the supremacy of Christ. Our reading now moves from that prayer for the Colossians to praise for the supremacy of Christ over all things. After being reminded of who Christ is, after being reminded of who we are in Christ, and what we have in Christ, and the potential that we have in Christ, the Bible further declares the supremacy of Christ over all things. Christ is universally supreme over the universe, and that's why the gospel is reaching the whole world, verse 6. Now, verses 15 to 23, they're telling us that Christ is the ruler over all of the created order, but he's also ruler over the new creation, specifically the church. Having been transferred into the kingdom of the Son he loves, as it says in verse 13, now we must know more about this king. What son? Who is this? Verse 15 begins to tell us. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Again, this is a huge view of who Christ is, a very high view of who Jesus is. And that's different from many sects and other religions of the world who would view Jesus as merely a human being. Christ is the creator of all things, not just one of God's creatures. He is supreme. He is God incarnate, God in the flesh. Christ is the exact visible representation of God, God's essence. He brings clarity for the invisible God and who he is, creator and redeemer, God of mercy and love, God who rescues and saves. You can see these qualities of God in Christ Jesus himself. So it also says that Jesus is the firstborn over all creation. Now, this is not chronology, but status. Status, especially as it's understood in the ancient world and among the Israelites, to be firstborn means status. Means being in charge, higher up, in control, having inheritance rights. Christ being firstborn in status means that he outranks the rest of creation. Jesus is superior to the rest of the created order. All things, in fact, were created through him and for him. He is above, and he's more powerful than any invisible force of the spiritual realm, and certainly more powerful than any authority or power here on earth. All of those invisible forces that attempt to exert influence on us, that pull and push us in all sorts of different directions, Christ is superior to them. Christ is superior. In fact, Christ is the cosmic glue that holds all things together. The universe is not self-sufficient or self-sustaining, and neither are we, no matter how much we try to pretend that we are. All things are dependent upon Christ. In him, all things hold together, it says. As one commentator put it, he keeps the cosmos from becoming chaos. He keeps the cosmos from becoming chaos. That is, Christ is the basic operating software, if you will, of existence, of all that exists. That's how big your Lord and King is. I just encourage you, Christian, not to forget that. Not to forget that. And Christ is not just king over the created order, but he's also king over this new order that he's making, the church. The world is out of whack due to sin and rebellion against its one true king, so we do not yet see the lordship of Christ over all things yet. But the lordship of Christ is explicitly seen and experienced in the church throughout the world, as Christ is already exercising his power and his authority and mission to reach and redeem all things for the glory of God. He's working through the church to the world. Verse 18, he is the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. We're taken here from the lofty heights of the glory and the fullness of God dwelling in Christ. Fullness of God dwelling in Christ. We're taken from that lofty image to the humiliation and the shame of the cross. Through the cross, through the suffering and the death of Christ, did God begin his work in redeeming all things, reconciling all things, and making peace. We are reminded that Christ is king, not of some far-off world or heavenly outpost, but he's king of this world, this creation that God made and called good and seeks to redeem and to make good again. And Christianity is not based on some myth of the gods fighting in the heavenly realms, but based upon a historical reality of the cross. A real life, a real suffering, a real death of the real human being in history. Our own shame, our own guilt, and our own sin is nailed to that cross of Christ. And many of us can testify to that. We read in verse 21 that it's the cross that makes you right with God. Once you were alienated from God, you were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. When you obeyed the prince of darkness, when you were under his domain, his dominion. But now, verse 22, and I love that word, but now, those words, he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you as holy in his sight without blemish and without accusation. You have been transferred to the kingdom of light, the kingdom of the Son God loves. How? Because of the cross of Christ, because of the atoning sacrifice of Jesus on the cross for the forgiveness of sins. This is the gospel you have heard, Paul says. This is what you've believed. Because of this grace, you've experienced freedom and joy and eternal life. So he says, continue in this faith, established and firm, and don't move from the hope held out to you in the gospel. Because if Christ is supremely able to rule and to hold all things together, not just in this country, not just in this world, but in the whole universe, well, he can hold your life together too, and mine. If Christ can hold all things together, he can hold your sorrows and your pain too. He can hold your guilt and your shame. He can deal with your sins. If Christ can hold all things together in the universe, he can put your chaos back to rights again and give you peace. If Christ is supreme, if Christ is Lord of all, he can do all this and so much more. So much more. Praise be to God. Would you pray with me? God of peace and hope, fill us all with hope today as we declare Jesus as Lord, Christ as King. Sometimes we need reminders, Lord. We get caught up into thinking that we're in charge of our own lives, that we control the outcomes even, or that we can control other people. Lord, we need reminders that you are in charge. We also need your comforting reminder that you are more powerful than any force that is pushing or pulling on us today. Whether that's outside of us or inside of our emotions or coming from our childhood or whatever it happens to be, Lord, Christ is King over all those forces. Thank you for your loving grace, for freedom, and for your peace that surpasses understanding when the world around us is in chaos. Draw us nearer to you in this day, O Lord, and this week as we give thanks to you for the many blessings in our lives. And then may you be praised and glorified, Father, who with the Son and the Holy Spirit is one God forever and ever. Amen.